As I mentioned this morning, we are looking at the new year. We know what the world sees in the new year. We talked about the global economic crisis. We talked about all the natural disasters that we've had and so forth, and how we should view that as God's people. Tonight I want to focus on why we should have hope and in whom should we put our trust. And why that's so important. And if you want to say we have goals for this lesson, those are the goals. Hope has been called the great stabilizer. The reason for that is because it has power to steady us during the storms of life. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, explains why Jehovah is called the hope of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. He writes, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Now, if you use that illustration to kind of show what's going on in the world, our world is having economic droughts, it's having moral droughts, and in places they're actually having physical droughts. But what does he tell us in this text to do? Put your hope in Israel, not in those things of the world. Yes, the world is experiencing evil days, like Ephesians chapter 5 talks about in verse 16. That was our text this morning. The days are evil. The days are desperate. They're distressing. But God tells us how to deal with those situations. And now Jeremiah is telling us why we should deal with them in those ways. And that's because we put our hope in the God of Israel. That's why. I want to give, this is a rather long illustration, but it is so good that I didn't want to pass it up. The Fastnet race is one of the toughest and most prestigious offshore races in the world, capping a series of five races that make up the coveted Admiral's Cup. On August 11th, 1979, 303 yachts embarked from the Isle of Wight in the English Channel, each crew having the same goal, to be the fastest yacht in the 608-mile race. Saturday, the first day of the race, was picture-perfect, sunny with a pleasant breeze. But by lunchtime on Monday, savage winds began whipping the Irish Sea into a fury. That night, force 10 winds created walls of water 35 to 40 feet high. For 20 hours, 2,500 men and women battled the raging winds, their boats tossed about like toys in the tumultuous sea. After receiving a string of mayday calls, British and Irish naval vessels, a Dutch frigate, helicopters, and several lifeboats came to the rescue. But despite their efforts, 15 sailors perished. And of the 303 yachts that began the race, only 85 made it to the finish line. The largest fastnet race ever had turned into the worst disaster in yachting history. Now, the lessons from that are what we're going to apply to having God as our anchor. The lessons learned from Fastnet are many, but there are two that stand out. First, experienced sailors now realize it is best to stay with the boat no matter what. The Fastnet sailors who did stay with their boats survived, while many of those who took to life rafts died. Lifeboats should have been a last resort. That's the first thing to think about. Second, a sea anchor or a set of drogues, drag devices used to steady a boat in high seas, can help a boat weather a violent storm by enabling its helmsman to maintain control. In the tragedy, only one drag device was used and the boat using it survived. Several boats were abandoned because of conditions a sea anchor could have alleviated. But what does this have to do with God being called the hope of Israel? this. For two millennia, the Christian symbol for hope has been an anchor. And I'm sure you've seen that in books and in illustrations and so forth. What better way to picture the one who's utterly reliable, completely steady, invulnerable to all the forces of evil that threaten us? If our hope is grounded in God, we will not be destroyed. When gale force winds begin to blow in our direction, when fear, pain, grief, and disappointment threaten to overwhelm us, no matter how terrible the storm, we can survive because God is with us. But sometimes we let fear take over. The conditions we face seem so impossible, we're tempted to do what? Jump ship. So instead of clinging to God, we jump into lifeboats of our own making. Things that we think promise security. Wealth, hard work, brains, alcohol, relationships, food. Those are our lifeboats we jump into instead of staying with Jehovah. Rely on any of these long enough, you'll find how incapable they are of keeping you safe in the midst of trouble. Misplaced hopes are dangerous because they keep us from anchoring ourselves in God. He's the only one who can save us. I think that's an incredible lesson as we enter 2012. We don't know what's going to happen in 2012, as we mentioned this morning. We have no idea. God certainly does, but we don't. He's not giving us any hints, or He's not giving us any visions or revelations about what's going to happen. Because we don't live of the world. Yes, we live in it, but we don't live of it. And so while the world is experiencing evil days and distressing days and all kinds of difficult, evil times, the Christian is to do what? Put their hope in God. He's the one that's ultimately in charge of all. The Bible tells us there's a number of things we need to hope in. The first one is hope in God's name. In Psalm 33, we're told this very specifically. Psalm 33, and I hope all of these help give us some steadiness as we face 2012. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You. What are we doing? We're putting our hope in Jehovah's name. And His name is so significant. We have talked many times on Sunday evening about the different names the Bible gives Jehovah. And there are dozens of them. This one stresses that we need to put our hope in Him. In His name. A little further on in Psalm 52, the psalmist uses a very similar expression. Psalm 52. Beginning in verse 8, the psalmist writes, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I'll praise You forever because You've done it. And in the presence of Your saints, I will wait on Your name, for it is good." He says, I'm like a green olive tree. I flourish. I live long. Why? Because I put my trust and my hope in You. I don't put it in the things of the world. Now think about all the people in the past, especially 10 years, who put their hope and their trust in their retirement. And think about all of those vast numbers who lost it all. And for those people who put their hope and trust in their retirement, what happened to them? Well, they were devastated. They were devastated. The text says, don't put your hope in that. Put it in God's name. Second, the Bible tells us to hope in God's Word. Psalm 119. And this is repeated twice in the psalm. Psalm 119, verses 74 and 81. Psalm 119, first verse 74, and then verse 81. Verse 74 says, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." And then verse 81, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." What good does that do us? Why should I hope in God's word? Well, one thing, the Bible says it is forever settled in heaven. So I can turn to it, as I mentioned this morning, and find the answer to all of life's situations. Any type of difficulty that comes along, all I have to do is open up His Word, and it tells me how to handle that situation. Just like Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. And there isn't. There isn't any new type of difficulty that the Bible doesn't address. There's no new type of stress. There's no new type of situation that the Bible doesn't address. The Bible gives us principles by which we can apply them to all of these situations. So as Christians, we can look at the future and say, well, regardless of what happens, I know God has told us in His Word how to handle it. And we also know that His Word endures forever. In other words, it's timeless. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us this, beginning in verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23 and going through the rest of the chapter. Peter says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you." It also tells us why it's so important to be in worship service to hear the Word of the Lord. It endures forever. It's relevant to everything that happens. God doesn't experience surprises. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what 2012 is going to be like. He knows all those things that's going to happen in 2012, good or bad. He's given us His Word, and it endures forever because it's relevant forever. It's not an ancient document that has no benefit for us today. The principles that Moses used or Abraham used or David used or Isaiah or Jeremiah used or Paul or Peter used are the same principles we can use today. They haven't changed. The applications have changed, but the principles that they address have not. So by hoping in God's name, and by hoping in God's Word, that gives us answers to life's difficulties. Number three, hope anchors our soul. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews uses that phrase. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 19 and following. The writer says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So what does that do? Anchoring our soul in God means we anchor our soul in His nature, who He is, and His promises. Well, what about His nature? Well, He cannot lie, as the text talks about a little bit before that. He's completely trustworthy, and He never changes. So we can put our hope in who He is. Now, that's not true of people. We can't put our hope and trust in people like we can put it in God. Why? Well, a lot of reasons. First of all, people change. Some for the better, many for the worse. Many people are not trustworthy. Many people will make a promise and not keep it. So we cannot put our hope and trust in people. We have to put it in God. And this is made sure for us, verse 20 says, because Jesus is our high priest. He's entered the veil. He's gone before us. He's led the way. So our hope, if we anchor it in Him, is ultimately anchored in heaven. And that keeps us from being thrown about and capsized by all the storms in life, regardless. And if you've not experienced too many storms in life, I'm a prophet, you will. And probably many of them. So they will come. And often when you least expect them. In Psalm 46, the writer addresses these storms. Psalm 46. And we'll begin in verse 1. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1. You'll recognize this because it's a psalm that's quoted quite often. Psalm 46, beginning in verse 1 and following. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. It says we're not going to be moved. Why? Because God is our anchor. We put our hope and our trust in Him. Then notice the very first part of verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. There's the idea of Him being an anchor and keeping us from being thrown onto the rocks, keeping us from being capsized by the gale force winds, because they will come. And the Christian can be more prepared for those gale force winds by putting his anchor, her anchor, in God and His promises. You know, He promises that He's not going to send us anything that is beyond what we're capable of handling. That's a promise. He's made that as an absolute guaranteed promise. Number 4, we can hope in God's mercies. The prophet Jeremiah in the book Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Did you see what it says about His mercies? His compassion? They never fail. They can't run out. In other words, He doesn't just give you so much mercy and compassion for your life, and when it's run out, it's run out. He has mercy and compassion for you every day of your life. You cannot use up all of His mercies and all of His compassions. They are limitless. So, when 2012 comes and it's here and we see the storms coming, we know that God's mercies and compassion are more than enough for whatever life throws at us. And lastly, hope does not disappoint. Romans chapter 5, when Paul wrote to the church that we're in Rome, beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, Paul writes this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, see, evil times, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Did you notice the progression? Did you notice what he says produces hope? It's tribulations, evil times, evil days, difficult times. They produce hope. And what a promise that is, because hope, he says, does not disappoint. If we put our hope in God and anchor our souls in Him and in His Word, it will never disappoint. Ever. And finally, in Titus chapter 2, one of the most important points about hope in all the Bible. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Why should we hope? Because Jesus is coming back. But he's not coming back for everyone. It says he's coming back for his special people, his prized possession, his valuable treasure. And who are those people? Those are the ones who have denied ungodliness and worldly lust, and they're living soberly. They're living a self-controlled life. They're living righteously. They're living an upright life. And they're living godly, a life modeled after God and His nature. Those are the ones for whom Christ is coming back. And therefore, we are to have that blessed hope of Him returning. He is coming back for His people. It's a promise. No, we don't have any idea when, but we know He's coming back. And He's coming back for those people who have denied ungodliness, turned away from evil, and turned toward God. They've placed their trust in God. They're following God. They're anchoring their lives in God. And they've made that decision to follow God. Those are the ones who are His treasured people, His prized possession. And so as we go into 2012, regardless of what happens, if we have our soul anchored in Christ, in God, then we know we can weather any storm. As Travis leads us in this song, if there is a need out there, then we certainly encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.